Hello and welcome to Truth in Journalism, a radio broadcast dedicated to applying the Word of God to current events. Well, today on Truth in Journalism, we're going to talk about abortion. And in today's episode, instead of reading the whole article and then commenting, we're going to intersperse our commentary throughout the piece. And I'll try to make it clear when I'm making my comments and when I'm simply reading the article, but frankly, the tone, overall quality, and the non-demonic nature of the words should pretty much set off my comments from the horrifying nightmarish hellscape of a depraved view of Christianity offered in and by the AP article without additional commentary. But for sake of clarity, and just to make extra super duper sure, I'm going to go the extra mile and let you know when I'm talking and when I'm simply quoting the article. And away we go. Religious backers of abortion rights say God's on their side. The loudest voices in the abortion debate are often characterized along a starkly religious divide, the faithful versus not, by Claire Galafaro, Tuscaloosa, Alabama, AP. It was lunch hour at the abortion clinic, so the nurse in the recovery room got her Bible out of her bag in the closet and began to read. Okay, so first of all, this article is a sham from the very start. Understand, it's a sham. There is no attempt whatsoever to justify or validate that the murder of babies is theologically hunky-dory. The whole point of the article is that the baby murderers are nice people. I mean, not to babies, but babies don't count. They're nice to people who aren't babies, and they're people who love Jesus. I mean, I guess that means that no one can say where the Bible stands on this issue. I mean, what does God have to say about this issue, right? You know, what can he say? Because they're nice people who love Jesus, who love murdering babies too. So, back to the article. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding, her favorite proverb says. And she returns to it again and again. He will make your paths straight. She believes God led her here to a job at the West Alabama Women's Center, tending to patients who've just had abortions. I trust in God, said Ramona, who asked that her last name not be used because of the volatility of America's abortion debate. I mean, apparently she doesn't trust in God when it comes to, you know, not murdering babies. You know, and frankly, that seems to me to be a pretty important place to trust God in. But anyways, back to the article. Out in the parking lot, protesters bellowed at patients arriving for appointments, doing battle against what they regard as a grave sin. Oh, well, it's just they who regard it that way. It's not like there are 2,000 years of the church holding one and only one position. Nope, it's just these cranks. Back to the article. The loudest voices in the abortion debate are often characterized along a starkly religious divide, the faithful versus not. But the reality is much more nuanced, both at this abortion clinic and in the nation that surrounds it. When I come to power, journalists will be pilloried for using the word nuance. What a worthless weasel word. It is the go-to for people who can't make a cogent argument to try to muddy the waters. And let me explain how it happens, because this is the key to the whole article. Okay, so let's say you want to make an argument that is unsupportable by facts or logic. You can't actually argue your case, but you still want to convince people. Aha! You find someone somewhere who believes the insane and stupid thing you do, and especially if they're a credentialed idiot, you can say that the issue is nuanced because experts differ. Understand, it does nothing to actually advance the case. It's a non sequitur. It's worse than useless, in fact, because it obfuscates the truth. But it's an effective tactic on the soft-headed and the hard-hearted, returning to the article. The clinic's staff of 11, most of them black, deeply faithful Christian women, no, they're not, have no trouble at all reconciling their work with their religion. That's because they're depraved. They're depraved. If they can reconcile murdering babies with Christianity, then they are depraved and they are not true believers. God is on our side, they tell each other. God will keep this clinic open. We need to have a real conversation about what we describe as Christianity, said Kendra Cotton, a member of the Black Southern Women's Collective, a network of black women organizers, many of them from faith-based groups. The white evangelical worldview that abortion is murder has consumed the conversation, flattening the understanding of how religion and views on abortion truly intersect, she said. Before Roe v. Wade, faith leaders in many places led efforts to help pregnant women access underground abortions because they considered it a calling to show compassion and mercy to the most vulnerable. Really? Really? Is this something faith leaders did? You see, they say this like they do to make it sound as though it were a widespread thing and it was normal practice. Do they have data to support this? Does this actually do anything to make the argument that baby murder is not immoral and contrary to the Christian faith? No, but returning to the article. Now, black Protestants have some of the most liberal views on access to abortion. Nearly 70% believe abortion should be legal in most or all cases, according to the Public Religion Institute. White evangelicals are the other extreme, with only 24% believing abortion should be allowed in most or all cases. For faithful women of color, there's often a very different balancing act of values when confronting the question of whether women should be able to end unwanted pregnancies, Cotton said. Okay, here I actually mostly agree with the article. I disagree that many of these faithful women of color are truly believers, but that part aside, it is ultimately about values. It's about balancing values. However, the article is presupposing one of two things quite obviously from its tone. Either there are competing values within Christianity, and there's just no way to know what the truth is, or there are competing values that work themselves out into moral ethical systems, and white evangelicals are really racist misogynists who have chosen poorly, returning. We know that Christianity supports freedom, and inherent in freedom is bodily autonomy. Inherent in Christianity is free will. When people talk about the body being a temple of God, you have purview over your body. There is nothing more sacred, Cotton said. I actually disagree with everything that was said right there. Christianity supports freedom. What does that even mean? Freedom from sin? Sure. Freedom to murder babies? Nope. Nope. Bodily autonomy? So Christianity supports mutilating your genitals and getting blotto drunk or abusing drugs as much and as often as possible? Because that's not only logically necessary based upon this idea that Christianity supports bodily autonomy, but actually these things would be better than baby murder because they don't directly affect someone else's body. Murdering a baby violates that baby's bodily autonomy. These people are too evil to even lie correctly, returning to the article. The idea of the state restricting what a person can do with their own body is in direct conflict with that, she said, and it is reminiscent of being under someone else's control. Of slavery. You don't get to tell me what to do, Cotton said. No, just no. Preventing babies from being murdered is not the same as chattel slavery in the antebellum South, and moreover, the government controlling what people can do with their own bodies is most certainly not contradictory to Christianity, but we haven't got time for that. Returning to the point, every patient comes into Ramona's recovery room after their abortion. She keeps the lights low. Working here, to her, feels like a righteous calling. She believes the Christian way is to love people where they are, and that means walking kindly with them as they make the best decision for themselves. Well, I mean, not walking kindly with the babies that will be murdered and dismembered, but they don't count, you know. So, anyways, Ramona, 39, is a single mother of four children and had her first child at 16. She clawed herself out of poverty and built a life she loves. Her coworker at the front desk calls her Miss Wonderful. She's at peace with God, she said. So every day is a great one. So Ramona pulled herself out of poverty by participating in the murder of masses of babies. She's a hit woman. She helps commit murder for hire, and somehow that's supposed to be a rags-to-riches story? I'm sure that the other accomplices to baby murder do think that she's just the cat's meow. I reckon the babies whose skulls are being staved in or whose hearts are being stabbed or who are being literally ripped apart with forceps don't think she's all that great, but, I mean, what do they know? They're just babies, so they don't count. For a time, she tried to be friendly with one of the regulars who protested outside, trying to convince patients that abortion is murder and that they shouldn't go in. She'd visit on her breaks, or as she was leaving for the day, they discussed scripture, forgiveness, sin. Then one day she was walking by and he shouted at her, "When you die, you know where you'll be going and it isn't heaven." She doesn't talk to him anymore. Alicia Horton, the clinic's director, eyed the protesters from the window. "I don't know what Bible they're reading, 'cause it's not the one I read," she said. She and Ramona have been friends since childhood and share a Christian faith. No, they don't. She often hears patients cry that they're going to hell. They might be. "I've had patients against abortion until it happened to their child, or it happened to them," she said. "The first thing they say, 'I don't believe in this,' and I say, 'Let's get past that. Now that you're pregnant, what are you going to do? Are you still going to believe in this? Now you're on the other side. Where you were judging, now it's you.'" Have you ever found it ironic how condescending and judgmental the so-called non-judgmental people are? Anyways. They pray that the Supreme Court won't overturn Roe v. Wade because they know their poorest patients will bear the burden of abortion bans. Wealthy women will always find a way. They can travel to states where abortion is legal and all the headaches that entails. Time off work, babysitters, a tank full of gas, hotel rooms. Well, that was the article, and I pray that these women would repent, and if they don't repent, I pray God will destroy them in the murderous, blasphemous, hideous works of their hands. So, I had intended to give more commentary, and I just didn't, because it was sometimes easier just to hear the ghastly things they said from their own mouths rather than me needing to comment. Now, many of you may find it hard to believe that people would try to justify the murder of babies with the Bible. Some find it hard to believe that people who call themselves Christians would think that what they're doing somehow pleases God. But there are multitudes, and there are even people who are trying to use the Bible to defend this. And this has been around for a while. There's one woman in particular who's making the rounds out there trying to defend abortion from the Bible. And she goes to Exodus chapter 21, specifically verses 22 and 23. And the point is that if a woman in that passage, you can look it up for yourself. If a woman miscarries, she specifically says miscarries because she's injured while two men are fighting, that the offending party is only fined and isn't put to death unless the woman is killed. That's her argument, which is a phenomenally bad reading of the text. First of all, the text doesn't necessarily mean miscarry. It simply means that the child comes forth. The NIV presumes prematurely. Other scholars think it just means whenever the child comes forth, because the verb yatsah, it means to come out. And so not using yalad, which means to bear, maybe means that it comes out prematurely, but not necessarily. So it doesn't mean miscarry. And moreover, the text goes out of its way to be explicit that if the child comes out and there's no harm, then a fine is imposed. The fine presupposes that the baby, which, by the way, is called a yelad or a child, is healthy. And the fine is a stern warning that pregnant women are inviolable, and anything that endangers a pregnant woman and her baby is beyond the pale. But again, the text is explicit. If permanent injury is done, then the offender is punished like for like. Eye for eye, tooth for tooth, life for life. And it isn't just some crank like me reading the Hebrew this way. Scholars who are no less eminent than Kylan Dalich say this. And even liberal commentators refute these garbage arguments that are being put forth. And by the way, these are the best they have. Pointing to Exodus chapter 21, verses 22 and 23, that is the best biblical argument that these monsters have. It's not a good argument. It's a really bad one. It doesn't hold water, and it's been refuted over and over. And this is what we should expect. We should expect the baby murder lobby to not be able to marshal good biblical arguments in defense of baby murder for profit, or really any good arguments whatsoever, because there are no good arguments. There are no good arguments for doctors to brutally murder and dismember babies and then for their body parts to be sold to scientific labs to be experimented on or sold to places that burn medical waste to produce energy. There are no good arguments because it is morally repugnant and reprehensible and evil to the nth degree, and there's no way to spin it. American doctors have murdered 10 times more people as died in the Holocaust. About 6 million European Jews died in the Holocaust. We've murdered over 60 million babies. That's 10 Holocausts. And look, I get it. I get it. I understand. I really do. I understand that for many, many women, pregnancy might be a terrifying prospect. Women who have made mistakes, they slept with a guy, or maybe through no fault of their own, they're now pregnant. And they see their whole life changing and going away, all of their dreams. I have compassion on them, and I want to help them, and I want those women to flourish. For women who are the victims of rape or incest, I feel so much sorrow for the horror that they've experienced. I have compassion on them, and I want them to live happier lives. But the fact is that we can all understand the temptation. We all can. We can all put ourselves in those girls' shoes, those women's shoes. When we can understand the temptation that if you're a woman who's pregnant and you see all of your hopes and dreams slipping away, and abortion is a temptation, we can all understand why it would be a temptation. The easy way out is always a temptation. It is always a temptation to go the easy way. That doesn't make it right. Having compassion doesn't mean that somebody has license to do whatever they feel like. And deep down, all real Christians know this. The fact is, brothers and sisters, we're winning and losing. The culture is finally, after 60 million murders, willing to push back, and Christianity and Christian values might be winning back a tiny fraction of the ground we've lost in this culture. We're winning, but we're also losing, because the huge number of people who gladly call themselves Christians while supporting abortion in most or all cases means that pastors have not done a good job preaching and churches have not done a good job of exercising discipline. Like in all of Christian history, the church is winning and it's losing. It's the best of times and it's the worst of times. And the fact that baby murderers are so desperately grasping at straws makes me feel pretty confident that maybe, just maybe, the church might score a big win here. Fast and pray for the end of abortion. Fast and pray for the end of abortion. Fast and pray for the end of abortion. I hope and pray you will. And I hope you'll join us again next time for another exciting episode of Truth in Journalism. Thank you, and may God bless your day to His glory.